out of Galatians 1 this week. Galatians 1, 11 through 24. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. For as I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my own people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up, 3 years, long time, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Kepha and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Verse 24 that we looked at last week, and they glorified God because of me. And so today, just to catch you up, we're continuing in our No Other Gospel series, walking through Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia who had been duped and led astray by the gospel of Jesus, which is Jesus plus nothing. They've been taught now to believe Jesus plus something. And so Paul writes like a man possessed, or we would say inspired, right, by the Spirit, to correct the church, to rebuke the church, to bring them back to the fold, those who had believed what just isn't true. Okay, Paul's aim, again, in this letter that kind of reads angrily, his aim is love. And so he lays the gospel out for them, again, in clear, concise language, that he loved us and gave himself for our sins. This is what Paul does, what we looked at in weeks 1 through 3. Now in week 4, Paul's going to recount his former life, okay, and basically tell how God saved him. So when our choir comes up at the end today, we're going to sing, "This is my story, this is my song," like telling what God has done, how the Lord chased him down, how the Lord called him by his grace, revealed his son to him, and made him his own. This is all really, really good news. Verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And this will be a main point in later weeks, but we'll stop quickly here and say, because, thank God, like I'm so happy about this, because our church has kind of Pentecostal, charismatic roots, and we're heavily influenced by those movements, there's an emphasis in our camp, in our tribe, whatever you want to call it, on hearing from God. And that's good. Mostly that's good. But what I worry is that sometimes we hold special revelation, okay, I heard from God, that we would hold that above scriptural inspiration. Okay, and we, our camp does that sometime, and so we hold on to God told me tighter than to the Bible says, and it's been said to me, someone told me something, and I said, well, I don't know about that, because, and they said, they quoted Paul here, and said, I did not receive this from any man, nor was I taught it, so Josh, stop quenching the Spirit. That's not what happened with Paul here, when he's talking about his special revelation. Paul is given a revelation of Jesus Christ. He goes into the wilderness. He learns more about Jesus from Jesus. And then he goes back to the apostles. When Paul goes back to the apostles, do you know what he finds out? The same exact thing taught to Paul by Jesus is what the risen Jesus taught to the apostles then. Paul's special revelation from God was not any different than the ones that the apostles were preaching. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Kepha, who's Peter, an apostle, remained with him 15 days, but I saw no other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So James and Peter, because of what Paul had said to them, Paul gets this revelation, comes back to them. Because of what they've said, they say, yes, Paul is an apostle. Not because he learned something different from Jesus than we did, but because he didn't talk to anyone, and he came back and said the exact same thing we're saying. Anyway, that's bonus for you, no charge. Verse 11. We'll get into the sermon now. For I'd have you know, brothers, the gospel preached by me is not man's gospel. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 13. For you have heard of my former life. Now this is a section of scripture that's going to show the Romans 1:16 power of the gospel. Paul makes mention of his former life. You guys have heard of my former life. You've heard of who I used to be, and what is Paul's former life? If you go back into the book of Acts in chapter 7, you find a man who's called Saul. And what's he doing? In chapter 7, one of the baddest dudes in the New Testament, his name is Stephen. He was a deacon who happened to be able to preach, just could preach. And Paul is standing there while they are throwing rocks at Stephen until he's dead. That's what stoning means. You throw a rock at someone until they're just dead. And Paul is standing there, and they're calling him Saul here. He's standing there giving them all the thumbs up. Like, yes, more rocks, bigger rocks, let's keep doing it. Then in that same day, that after this has happened, we find Saul there. In chapter 8 of Acts, Stephen is buried. Paul then begins going house to house and pulling out the people who believe Stephen's message, pulling them out into the street, persecuting them, taking them to jail. Now, what's cool about Christianity, cool is maybe not the right word, but what's cool about Christianity is that as persecution increases, so does gospel fruit. I mean, it's almost automatic. Like you want to see the church just grow and explode and the gospel go forth in a way that it hasn't before, like add a little pressure, add a little heat, and that's what's happening. So while Paul is ravaging the church keeps preaching what Stephen was preaching in chapter 8, and it tells us in chapter 8 that there was much rejoicing in the city. So people are being thrown out of their homes, thrown into jail, some of them being murdered, but the gospel is being preached, and it says there is much joy in the city. And I just want to point out, that's what should happen. Amen. That is what should happen, is the Lord is seen more clearly in our lives together and with our neighbors. Our level of witness increases in the community. The level of joy in Tonkawa should rise. I mean, I don't mean to make joy like a little tiny frivolous thing, but you should see people smiling more as you're walking around if the gospel's going out. And if we believe the gospel, I just believe it will happen. Let's keep going with Paul's former life. In chapter 9 of Acts, Paul is really enraged, okay, because he keeps persecuting, but the gospel keeps going forth. And so he gets letters to go to Damascus to start persecuting Christians there, followers of the way, okay? So to put it just really simply, Paul is bad. He's just very, 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 very unbelievably bad. He is the Grinch who stole Christmas. But the power that is present in God's gospel in Christ is the power to transform. Meaning, like Paul, our current life, by the power of God's gospel in Christ, just like Paul, our current life can be our former life. This is what Paul is saying. You've heard of my former life. The gospel holds the power to, regardless of how you might have come in today, the offer on the table for you today, literally on the table for you, free today, is that you don't have to leave how you came in today. You can once again receive the gospel that is offered and talk about your current life as your former life, as because of what God has done. The offer of the gospel is to have a former life, and I don't care how bad your current one is. Paul's was pretty bad. He says, you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God. What's the next word here? How I persecuted the church of God violently. So not just and what? Tried to destroy it. So not only did I persecute the church of God, I did it violently. My whole goal was to destroy it. So when Paul says, this is my former life in Judaism, how I violently tried to destroy the church, he didn't mean like I got on Facebook and wrote mean things about the apostles. Like that's not what he's doing. Because if he said that, we would listen and go, wow, Paul, your former life's really bad. Can't believe you did that. That's not what Paul, I mean, it's not low-level stuff here. Paul is literally bringing people into the streets, having them murdered, and like doing it as a day job. That's wicked. That's evil. That's Osama bin Laden type, just depraved person. This is his former life. He's saying, I was once a godless, violent man, and to top it off, I thought in doing so I was pleasing God. So not only does Paul have this huge weight of unrighteousness, Paul's self-righteousness is even what's condemning him, because he's doing it because he thinks to please God. And so in pointing us to his former life, Paul is taking away any right that we have to say, the Lord cannot love me. Like that's just is off the table for you. Because no one in here is Paul. God can't save me. I've gone too far. So imagine sitting down with Paul for pizza, which we will do in the new heaven and new earth. We will talk and share a pepperoni. And Paul begins to tell you. Paul just really opens up Galatians 1 and says, hey, I wrote this one time and it's true. Christ loved you, died for you, gave himself for your sins. Nothing you could do to deserve that or earn it. And so you over your slice of pizza say, man, Paul, I don't think so. I've done some terrible things. And Paul, because he's understanding, because he's not a jerk, Paul goes, oh, okay, well, let's talk about that. Have you ever killed someone? And maybe you have today. I don't know, but I'll use me here. I haven't killed anyone yet. And so you say, well, no, I haven't killed anyone. And Paul's still being understanding. Okay, you've never killed anyone. What about like a group of people? Have you ever got a group of people together whose only crime in your eyes was following Jesus? You ever do anything like that where you just get them all together and you kill all of them? Like, is there any Boko Haram type stuff in your past as you're sitting there and you're kind of, no? Paul says, okay, then shut up and let me finish telling you about Jesus. We do the same thing with David. You say, I don't know, David. I don't know if I've done some bad stuff. I don't know if the gospel's true for me. And Paul or David would say, oh yeah, well, have you ever slept with someone's wife? And you might have this morning. Let's say this person did. You say, yeah, David, I did. I slept with someone else's wife. And David's going, well, okay. When you did that, did you impregnate her? And then after that, did you send her husband to the front of a battle to be killed to cover up what you had done? Have you ever done that? And you say, no, I've never sent anyone into battle at all. I'm not a king. And you're saying to David, and David says, okay, then shut up and let me finish telling you about Jesus. Paul's former life is worse than yours. David's former life is worse than yours. Keep going about Peter, the apostle Peter, who gets the revelation of Jesus, and Jesus tells Peter, on this rock I will build my church. You say, I don't know, Peter, I've been pretty bad, okay? You ever? And so Peter says to you, you ever told Jesus that you'd be with him unto death? And then like, not once, but twice, but three times when he needs you most, you deny even knowing him. Have you ever done that? And you say, no. Then Peter says, okay, shut up and let me finish telling you about Jesus. So maybe you've come in here this morning and you have just train wrecked your life. Maybe all the adjectives that people would use to describe you are dark and devastating adjectives. Like maybe you actually do, and we just don't know it, have a Paul type past or a David type past or a Peter type past. Maybe if we really knew who you were today, right? If we knew about the porn or infidelity, or if we knew about the thieving, if we knew about that, you think we would escort you out the door and say, never come back, don't show your face here again. The offer from Jesus today, like not this morning, is that those don't have to be the adjectives on your life.
anymore. You can have a former life that Paul talks about. You can have a freely given to you, I used to be. And just because that what moved the Reformation at such a high speed and rate, and even the Great Awakenings in America when Wesley and Whitfield were preaching, was they were saying, hey, you can be saved today. And kind of some of the early Christianity in America was saying, well, you need to, like, you can be saved, but like there's stuff you need to do and get cleaned up for your Wesley and Whitfield said, no, today. And thousands and thousands and thousands heard that and came to Jesus. So I don't know your former life. Some of you, I do. And I just think it's the goodness of God. Paul says, many of you have heard of my former life in Judaism. Now, I don't know anyone in here that would fill in the blank like that. Has anyone come out of Jewishness? Yeah. No? You were a Jew? Wow! All right, so you can resonate with this. All right. Besides Abram. All right. Most of us, the former life that we need to proclaim is that we were busy with 1,000 religious activities but didn't know the gospel. Or maybe our former life is that I was a deacon and I was a Sunday school teacher and I was a churchman, but I didn't know Jesus. That's most of us. And Tonkawa, America breeds this. Okay, it's a breeding ground for this. These streets are incubators for good guys and good gals who are nice. And they're good to their children. And they work good jobs. They're good to their neighbors. They give to charity. They help with service projects. And they don't cuss. Tonkawa breeds these people. And they're good people. But being a good old boy does not mean we know Jesus. Amen. Maybe your former life is I went to church 4 or 5 times a year. I go at Christmas and Easter. I've had Christian in the title of who I was, but in reality, I have no idea who Jesus is. My life doesn't match with this gospel calling on my life. That is my former life. I could live and do the Christian thing in small town America, but didn't know the man. That's the former life. Or maybe you are more on Paul's side. I violently persecuted the church of God. Or maybe you're more on David's side of things. I worshipped at this altar of lust and sex. Or maybe you're on Peter's side of things, where you are embarrassed by Jesus in whatever social context you're in. Like, maybe that's it. But literally, on the table today is that the gospel, regardless of how you came in, you don't have to leave that way. That your current life can be your former life really quickly, in an instant, changed forever. And I know most of us in here are saved today. You need reminded of this. Verse 14. As I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age and among my own people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Now, this is Paul's self-righteousness, which is much more sneaky than normal unrighteousness, but for time purposes, we'll just keep going. Verse 15, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Okay, now look at this. This is stunning. Again, if you see pleased or pleasure from God in your scripture, underline it, like circle it, highlight it, do whatever it is you do. This is what blows up karma. This is what blows up hoping we can do enough good to make God think we're okay. It blows up works righteousness. Paul says here, verse 16, that he was set apart before he was born. Could Paul do any good or any bad in his mother's womb? Like, was there any sin for Paul to engage in? Was there anything that Paul could do in the womb to cause God to call him by his grace? That's a rhetorical question. Yeah, no, 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 no. So we have to ask, why was Paul saved? Why was grace given to Paul? And it's staring at us right here, verse 16, because it pleased God to do so. It pleased God to reveal His Son to me, Paul writes. And there's a picture of the gospel that looks like this. And again, it's close, but it's not the real thing. That God the Father looks down at earth, looks at our sin against Him, looks at our rebellion of Him, our embarrassment towards Him, our hatred towards each other. And God the Father readies His lightning bolt, right? If He's Zeus or whatever, to end it all. Like, I'm going to blow this up. I'm going to start over. But then in this false gospel, Jesus comes in and says, "Dad, don't do it. Don't hit them with the lightning bolt thing. Hit me instead." And so the father, grumpily and grudgingly, gives in to his son's demands, all right, gives in to Jesus arm wrestling him and sends Jesus to the cross. And so mean, angry, vindictive dad wanted to strike a blow to us, but merciful, nice Jesus twisted the father's arm, begged and pleaded with him to reconsider, and made him stop. That's out there. Let's read verse 15 again. "But when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Does that sound like God's arm was twisted?
No.
Does that sound like God the Father needed begging and convincing from His Son to not destroy us? Is that what it says? No. God saved Paul. God saved you. If you're saved this morning, it's because God had pleasure in doing so. He wasn't forced to do it. Had no obligation to do this thing. He looked before time, before you were born, and said, "I want that one. This one is mine. That one is mine." And then said, "Jesus, go, 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 go. Spirit, go. Give them life. Die for their sins. Rise for them. Spirit, go to them and dwell them. Cause them to look more like me until that day." It's this eagerness in God. It pleased the Father to reveal the Son. He wasn't, "Dad, don't do it. Hit me instead." That's Isaiah 53 tells us that it pleased the Father to crush the Son on our behalf. Isaiah 62 says, "Of God's people, you shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken. Your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, 'My delight is in you.'" Does that sound like God had to be forced to save you? Or does it sound like it pleased God to reveal the Son to you? If you know God today, or if you don't, but this morning you're feeling this wooing and this drawing, maybe not the best term, but like this romancing from God today, know that it's because the Father is pleased to reveal the Son to you. Not forced into it. God's heart is it's not being forced here. So God's pleasure towards you in Jesus takes our former life and makes it new. Okay? Something completely, totally different. Meaning this, the grace of God changes us. And I had another frog analogy today, but I'm not going to use it. Because we used them all last week. So I have 1,000 words left this morning, and I want to walk us through what that new life looks like, how it comes about, and show you just how different the new life is from the former life. And it's the difference between someone who is dead and someone who is alive, like you can tell. First, in our new life, we are justified, okay? So if I could walk us all back to Sunday school or over to Carly this morning, we'd say that justified means just as if I'd never sinned, right? And that's Sunday school. In God's sovereign will, He forgives all of our sin for the sake of Jesus, who died in our place. So Jesus, who is perfect and who is holy, justifies us by taking the sin and the judgment and the punishment that we deserve. Is that clear? Yeah. Okay, good. This does not make God unjust, okay? This is the problem that Roman Catholics have with Protestant theology, is they say that makes God unjust, right? That he would justify guilty people and punish a righteous person. That makes God unjust. And we say, well, that's just the good news. But justification is not just as if I'd never sinned. It goes further into just as if I'd always obeyed. Okay? And we call this, the word for this is imputation. Meaning that Jesus, not only does he take our sins away from us, but he imputes or he reckons his righteousness to us. Just as if I'd never sinned, but just as if I'd always obeyed. When speaking of Abraham, Paul writes in Romans 4 that his faith in Jesus, that's understood, his faith in Jesus was counted or was reckoned to him as righteousness. So sin gone, righteousness given. Because of justification, because of our sins being taken away in Jesus, because of our righteousness now being his, believers are in this totally new relationship with God. Before you were saved, you were an enemy with God, okay? And rebellion against him, it might have not been like this overtly violent thing, but in your heart of hearts, there was just, I'm God and you're not thing going on. And this totally new relationship, this justification, okay, it happens the hour I first believed. So we sing the song. Justification is what God does for us. Okay, he does this for us. It's outside of us. Like we weren't there when Jesus went to the cross. We couldn't do any of this stuff. But then something else begins to happen. What God does for us, now he begins to do something in us. And we'll call this, you can call it a couple other things. We'll call it regeneration. This is where the Lord in you begins to change your desires, bending them to be who he created you to be. Ephesians 8, he's forming you into his handiwork. Okay, his vessels in the earth, his treasure in the earth. This is what we'll get into Galatians 2 next week in verse 20, where Paul's going to say, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me, right? God is doing this thing. So when we're born again or regenerated, the Spirit's power in us allows us to go. Here's what happens here. There's a boardroom in your heart or, you know, whatever authority figure you want to call here. And the Spirit's work in you allows you to go to the boardroom of your heart and fire everyone who's not Jesus. Say, you're out, you're out, you're out, you're out. Is your name Jesus? No, you're out. That's what's happening here. And so as this happens, we begin to see more evidence of the fruits of the Spirit and the likeness of Christ in our life. Meaning, the day you're saved, you're probably still really, really messed up. I've met other people and they've been saved for like a week and their mouth is still just mother. I mean, just, and yeah, that's nothing. It's not gonna change in a week. You know what I'm saying? Like it's something that happens to us, but over time, okay, that's what we pray for our 6th, 7th, and 8th graders for 10 years now, that they would love Jesus and look more like Jesus when they're 90 than they do today. Also in this process, a concern for people who don't know Jesus starts to emerge in you. Like people you hadn't thought about or cared about, they start to like be on your mind before you go to bed. And then also what we see here and all through the New Testament is there starts to be this love that overflows in the church. And what Paul's going to call in Galatians 6, where we start bearing one another's burdens and fulfilling the law of God. So in justification, in our new life, we are declared righteous only in Christ. And then as we are regenerated or born again, is made new. Lastly, for today, not lastly, overall. Guys, the gospel is so deep. It's shallow enough that little kids can swim in it, and it's deep enough. Like if we had whatever they went to find the Titanic with, we couldn't get to the bottom of it. But lastly, for today, we become members of God's family. And if you've been at this church for 8 years, the last 8 years, and you've heard Pastor Derek preach, you know this well. Next is sonship, or adoption. John 1, 12 and 13 tells us that all who have received Christ, who believe in his name, he gave right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. 1 John 3:1 tells us See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. In Galatians verse 4 that we'll get to eventually, Paul says that God sent forth his spirit of his Son into our hearts that we would cry out, Abba, Father, part of his family. So we are adopted into not some impersonal cosmic force, but we are adopted into our Father who is in heaven, a Father who delights for us and cares for us and protects us and chastens us and provides for us. Like, it is our Father. And so what does this mean? Okay, well, for one, if God is the Father of all Christians, of all believers, of followers of Jesus, that means that if we are Christians, if we are followers of Jesus, that means that we are brothers and sisters with every believer who has gone before us and every believer who will come after us. Meaning, I share Father with John Calvin and Charles and John Wesley and George Whitfield. Like, we are brothers. Paul is our brother. Peter is our brother. But this also means, this is kind of cool, we have pregnant people all over this church right now. Okay, they're going to be around way after we're gone. We're brothers and sisters with them too. We don't even know their names yet. But more important than being the brother of other Christians, who else do we share a father with in this adoption? Romans 8:17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with who? Jesus Christ. Jesus is our good big brother in our new life. Your new life is this, Christian. You are justified before God. You are born again into a new life and adopted into God's family. Him as your Father and Jesus Christ as your good big brother. And the same love which with the Father loves Jesus with, he loves you with. And so if you haven't heard anything, I need you to hear this next paragraph. Because I've said all this stuff. You've sat in church for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. You've heard all this stuff. But doubt can still creep in. So when doubt creeps in and you're laying in your bed at night and you can't sleep, and you're asking, does God love me? Does God approve of me? Is God's delight in me? Am I that Isaiah 62? Your name is, my delight is in you. When you're asking those questions, because of the truth of our new life, particularly adoption, because of the truth of our new life, we can ask rhetorical questions back at our doubts. Does God love Jesus? Does God approve of Jesus? Is all God's delight in Jesus? Because of adoption, that's true for you. And so you can answer all of those loud and proud, and then you wake up other people in your house. Yes. Amanda, would you come help us, please? This is what happened to Paul. Okay? This is what happened. God delighted in revealing Jesus to Paul as justifier, as the Spirit's work in being born again and regenerated and in adopting him. God delighted in sending the Spirit for Paul's new birth, and God delighted signing the adoption papers that announced to all the world, all the cosmos, that Paul is now his. So whatever your former life is, the offer's on the table today. Repent of your sin, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all this and lots more is yours. Like, we've got like an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning. Guys, there's much more for you in Jesus today. Okay? So what I want to do now is we'll invite our elders. They'll be at the front of the room to pray. And so if you don't know Jesus, right, and if this sounds good, you just feel this weird kind of gnawing and drawing on you today, come talk to us, come pray with us.
There's people on your row who are Christians, who are believers, who know this is true. You can talk to them as well. Also, if there's any other prayer you have, like anything you want us to agree with you in, come and pray, and we'll do that now. Okay?